But you can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. Psalms 16:11. What I want to share on tonight is I want to share on a gentleman named Enoch and walking with God. Because as we'll see, Enoch walked with God. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Okay? And so in that verse, there is something that we can do, which is be shown the path of life, right? God can show us the path of life. And in his presence is fullness of joy. And the word life there is the word chay, C-H-A-Y. And it means lively, living, or flowing, like as water, okay? So God shows us the path of living water, right? It shows us the path of how to live a lively life. And it should be our desire to walk with God that way, right? He will show us how to have a lively, flowing life. And in return, spending time with God will result in fullness of joy, right? And we're going to look at a guy who pleased God and walked with him. And then look at some of the things that we can do to keep our walk with God. All right, so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. So God will show us how to walk, which is kind of cool. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves. But as we walk with him, we will have fullness of joy, right? And that just means our joy will be entirely full, right? We'll be so abundantly happy in our life as we walk with God. In Genesis 5:18, it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch." But when Jared was 162, he had a son named Enoch. "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters." He had more kids. "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Okay, so now we know everything we need to know about Enoch's father. He was old, and he died. All right? And then it says in verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." But he was 65 when he had his son. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." Okay, so he lived to be 365. Now remember, his dad lived to be 962. Verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God." Okay, so it's pointed out here that Jared had kids and died. Enoch, it's pointed out, walked with God. God takes time out to let us know that Enoch was a man of God. He walked with God. "And he was not." The word "not" there is better translated "no more." Okay? So Jared died, but Enoch was no more, for God took him. Okay? God took him. And we'll see a little bit more about that later. But it does not say that Enoch died. "And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he," what? "Died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son," not even, "and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because he of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So all of these guys lived quite a long time, except for Enoch, who was 365 when he was taken by God. No more. Okay, so it's, you know, in terms of like years living, Enoch wasn't all that old compared to his relatives at the time he became no more. All right, so we're going to go to the book of Jude, second to last book in the Bible, verse 14. All right, so we know that Enoch was taken, that he walked with God, and that he was relatively young. I'm only 40, but 365 seems a lot older than that. But that was young. That was young for him. Book of Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, okay, so he was the seven generations from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So Enoch, when you think about this, God gave Enoch some pretty incredible knowledge, right? Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam, so it's not that far along from the creation of mankind. And it says here that Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints, right? That's pretty incredible, right? Way back then, God gave Enoch revelation about Jesus Christ and what would happen way in the future. Stuff that we have yet to even see, right? So God gave Enoch knowledge. He gave him revelation. He showed Enoch things as Enoch walked with him, right? Enoch walked with God, and God showed him some pretty incredible stuff. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. So one of the cool things that we can, you know, do when we walk with God is we can get information from him, right? He can show us cool things. Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, which we know means believing, right? Enoch believed God and his word. By believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Right? And the word translated there is from two Greek words, meta and tethemi, which means that, literally translated, means to transfer, to change, or to alter. Okay? So we knew from the earlier verses in Genesis that Enoch was taken away by God. And here we get further clarification that he was changed, he was altered, in such a way that he would not see death, right? And we don't know exactly what that means. He walked with God, and God made it so that Enoch would not see death. And the verse continues, and was not found because God had translated or changed or altered him, because God had done that for him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, right? So he lived such a life in his walk that he pleased God. And look at what God did for him. God gave him great revelation of what the Messiah would bring. And then verse 6 goes on and says, but without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. For he, the person that comes to God, must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, okay? So in the context here, it talks about the great believing that all these men had, and it says that without believing, it's impossible to please God, right? So In our walk with God, we obviously have to believe that he is, right? We have to believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? That's part of our walk, that we diligently seek God. How do we please him? By believing his word and by diligently seeking him. Go to the Gospel of John, verse 15. So it's believing in and having confidence in God that pleases him. And look at the cool stuff that he did for Enoch. I mean, there's not many people on the planet at that point. I mean, 7 generations from Adam, there's not that many people in existence. And Enoch was singled out as someone who really walked with God, really believed his word. John 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Right? And so this is Jesus Christ teaching people. If the people that abide in Christ are the ones who are going to bring forth fruit, and they'll just keep bringing it forth. Right? When it says that God purges it, that they can bring forth more, it just means more and more fruit just keeps coming and keeps coming. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. Full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Christ was the living word of God, right? If anybody walked with God, it was Jesus Christ. And as we abide in the word, we are going to bring forth fruit that we walk in, right? That we're going to manifest in our lives. We're going to walk in God's love, and our joy will be full, right? Just like it said back in Psalm. All right, so what can we do to keep our walk with God and abide in Christ? Right? What are some practical things that we can do? Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. And so our walk with God is something that we have to put into practice. Right? It doesn't just happen. And here's some things that we can do. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, recompense, which is to repay. Repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we want to be honest, right? We always want to be honest in our walk. And if you go to verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, which means hypocrisy, right? Don't love in a hypocritical way. Love in an honest way. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So one of the things that we can do to, you know, make sure that we're walking uprightly and we're walking with God is to be honest, right? Be honest with ourselves, be honest with other people, and be honest in our love for other people. Go to Job chapter 23, verse 12. Right? We don't want to be hypocritical in our walk. We want to be honest. Job 23:12. Right before Psalms. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, right? The word of God. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Okay, esteemed means valued, right? I have valued the words of his mouth, the word of God, more than my necessary food, right? And that's big, right? We need to eat every single day, multiple times a day, right? And I look forward to meals, especially dessert time, right? But God's word is more important to me than even my necessary food, something I have to, you know, consume every day just to stay alive. And that's the analogy here, right? That's the illustration. That Job was like, I value God's word so much that to me, it's just as important as food, right? Consuming it every day is more important than food for keeping me alive, right? So we want to esteem his word. We want to value God's word, right? If we value God's word, if it's something that we consume every day and it's important to us, that's going to be a major step in our walk with God. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Because how do we know what to believe if it's not for the word of God? God's word is his will. It's his written revelation, right? People are like, well, I wish I hear from God. Well, he gave you a whole book to look at. He doesn't need to tell you these things because they're already written down. Right? He expects you to know that stuff. And so you can treat this as, you know, the word of God that you could get whenever you want. Imagine if somebody recorded God's actual voice, right? Let's say that was even possible. And you could play it back whenever you want. You can go to a website and click this little play button, and it would be God's words talking to you. Would you go there and would you hit play and see what he had to say? That's what this word of God is. That's what this Bible is, right? It's a way for you to consume what God's words are whenever you want, on demand. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, this is Jesus Christ talking during his temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? So again, our attitude should be that his word is a big deal. Right? That's the point, right? That we can't just live by bread alone, just by food. That's not a life. You know, that'll keep us alive, but it's not a life. It's not a life full of joy, fullness of joy, right? It starts with God's word. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. So in our walk, we want to walk honestly, and we want to esteem God's word. We want to be consuming it every day. We want to be on a diet of God's word. Right? Because that's what's going to build our believing. And remember, without believing, it is impossible to please God. And so we build our believing by getting into his word. It's the repetition. That's what builds believing, is the repetition. If you're told that you are ugly or that you're stupid enough, you believe it, right? I mean, look at what the world tells you every day. You hear that stuff enough, you leave the news on every day, all day, a mess, right? Because you start to believe that stuff, right? So if we stick our head in the word instead, that's what we'll start to believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. With much contention, right? And that means with strife and with adversity, right? So they were bold in God to speak the gospel of God in a state where there was a lot of contention. There was a lot of debate, there was a lot of pushback, there was a lot of strife and a lot of arguing when the word of God was spoken. And that's still the way it is today, right? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, right? As we speak the word of God, we're going to be the sort of the minority in what we're speaking, right? It's the unpopular opinion, but it's the truth of God's word. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, not because we want to sound cool, not because we ever expect to be like praised for what we're saying, but God, which tries our hearts, right? That's what pleases God, right? So we want to share God's word. That's something that we can do day to day that really helps our walk with God, is to share his word. But we should have expectation for it, right? Sometimes the things that hold us back from sharing God's word is that idea that, well, somebody's going to think I'm a weirdo. Nobody's going to listen to me, or, you know, nobody believes this stuff anymore, and I'm afraid to talk about it. God's word has said from the very beginning that it's going to be met with contention, right? That should not be our expectation should be that that is the case, right? If we expect every time we speak God's word that it just lights up every room we walk into and touches the hearts of everybody we speak it to, that's not what the word of God says, right? We know the parable of the sower and the seed, right? The majority of people don't hear it, but the people that do are the people that you change their lives, right? You bless them and you literally change their lives. And that strengthens your walk with God. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:14. So we got to get our expectations straight on that stuff, right? We got to be willing to boldly put ourselves out there despite the response we know we're going to get. Because if we don't talk about it, who will? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is fruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Right? And so we want to speak in tongues a lot, right? Speaking in tongues is a fundamental manifestation of Holy Spirit, right? It's something that we can do whenever we want, whenever we have a free minute, we can speak in tongues. You can speak in tongues while you're doing anything, for the most part. The coolest thing is it really doesn't require your understanding, because the Spirit gives you utterance. So you can do it while you're doing other tasks and things that you have to even think about doing. You can still be speaking in tongues, right? And Paul says here that he thanks God that he spoke in tongues so much, right? Because that speaking in tongues is what edifies our spirit, right? It's not intended for the church, or to bless the church, that's what it's saying, but it's intended to bless you in your walk with God, right? Manifesting Holy Spirit helps you to walk spiritually. So you want to do that a lot. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And any born-again person can do it. And they can do it as much as they want. And it's so good. It's perfect prayer. Right? And all this stuff is habit pattern stuff, right? When it comes down to it, a walk is just habit pattern stuff. When you first start out, it's new. Maybe it's something you don't do all the time. Maybe one of these things is something you don't, you know, put into practice every single day. And that's okay. But it's starting that habit. It's building it up. It's doing it every day. It's reminding yourself, hey, I can speak in tongues. Or, hey, I can speak the word. Or, hey, I should get into the word today. right? And that's how you build a walk. And then it becomes like walking, right? You don't have to think about walking any longer. I mean, sometimes I still trip over my own 2 feet, but that's okay, right? But it's still walking, right? We don't have to put really any effort and any thought into putting our feet in front of the other, right? Because it becomes natural, it becomes second nature, because you've done it for so long. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, Jesus Christ, his example. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, right? So that means while it was still dark outside, he went out and departed into a solitary or a quiet place alone and there prayed. Okay? Just like we want to speak in tongues a lot, we also want to pray a lot, right? We want to have that conversation with God. We want to carve out some alone time with God, right? Myself and many others carve out that time when we first wake up in the morning to do it, just like Jesus Christ did. But that's not the only time you can pray, not just in the morning, right? There's only one good time to pray, and that's any time, right? Whenever you want to, you can pray. You can have a conversation with God. And that's huge to your walk, right? Just remembering and recognizing that God is there. And if you talk to him, that's recognizing and remembering that he's there, right? That's a relationship-driving thing, is to have a conversation with the Father. Tell him what you're thankful for. Tell him what you might need. Tell him what other people might need, right? These are all things that we can pray for. We're going to close in Colossians chapter 3. So just like Enoch, we can walk with God. We can please him by believing his word. And then our joy, as it says, the promise, is that our joy will be full. Right? God wants you to put him to the test. Make a habit pattern of these things and see if it doesn't change, you know, your lifestyle and how you feel, how happy you are. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is the love of God. Put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Well, there's a lot of stuff in those 4 or 5 verses there, right? But these are all things that we can do in our walk, right? That we're supposed to put on mercies and kindness and love, right? That we're supposed to be humble and meek. That we're supposed to bear up with each other and especially to forgive one another, right? Because people are not perfect. There's always opportunity to get, you know, angry at somebody or bummed with somebody, right? But we're to forgive them as Christ forgave us. And above all that stuff, we're to put on the love of God, right? Because the love of God is forgiving, right? God has forgiven us and forgotten our sins. And we're to be thankful, right? So we're to walk with an attitude of gratitude, as they say, right? That we're just so thankful for what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, for what God does for us, for all the promises in his word, just to keep our minds focused on what we can be thankful for, right? Because there's a lot to be, you know, bummed about or negative about because the adversary is the God of this world, but that's not where God wants our focus to be, right? That's, you know, it's a truth of what we live in this world, but it's not where God wants our focus, right? He wants us to be thankful and to walk in thankfulness. So these are just some cool ways that we can, you know, build our walk with God and see great things come to pass like they did for Enoch. And that's what I want to share.